And here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse 17, we begin reading. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and for what it continues to teach us about your Son Jesus, who willingly came and laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, but he didn't stay in that grave. He arose again on that third day, just as he said he would. Lord, we praise you for your Son willing to come and sacrifice his life. Lord, we understand the importance of preaching the gospel message. And I pray again this morning that if there's one that's listening that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are believers, I pray that through this message we'll just be strengthened in our faith and our knowledge of you, and understanding it is your wisdom, not the world's, that we should seek after. I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, on an old rugged cross outside the walls in the city of Jerusalem, on a hill called Golgotha, also called Calvary, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Not just for the ones that believe, but he died for all of humanity. You know, and prior to his crucifixion, Jesus made this statement. It's recorded in John chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Not just a certain few, but he will draw all men unto him. It's a matter of whether or not you receive him as Savior, but he will draw all men unto his saving grace. You know, today Jesus in the cross still gives that invitation to every individual to come to be saved, to come to the Lord to be saved. He paid the price for sin. He paid it once and once for all. And also to understand is that salvation is everlasting. It's an everlasting life, not just for a moment while we're living here on this earth. This morning we're going to discuss the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel, in that when one believes in God's message of the cross, one can be saved. For there is no other gospel. There is no other salvation. The preaching of the cross of Christ cannot be watered down. It cannot be altered. It cannot be altered through man's words of wisdom. It cannot be altered by attaching anything else to salvation. There are those that try to attach baptism or church membership or good works. There is nothing that can be added to alter the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. Because if anything is added to the gospel, the true gospel, the preaching of the cross of Christ, the cross will be emptied of its power. And consequently, no life will be changed, not by God, if we alter the Word of God. I will tell you, in our study we see this morning, is that the preaching of the cross, it destroys and it makes foolish the wisdom of men, because the cross exposes the fallacy of man's reasoning and wisdom. The cross exposes the fallacy of man's search for love and joy and peace and all the other spiritual qualities of life. You know, the Scripture tells us about the spiritual fruit of the Spirit, and yet people try to seek that fruit. They try to seek that peace, love, joy, long-suffering, all of the gentleness, the goodness, the kindness, all these things apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew, though, that there was only one gospel. Brother Ron spoke about it this morning in our Sunday school class. And there's only one gospel. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see, if you don't believe, there's no power in it. But to everyone that believeth, there is power. It's the power to change, the power to make you a new person. And he says it's offered to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus himself said in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him," who are we talking about? Jesus. "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." But tragically, as it was in the time of Christ's early ministry, there were many that would not accept the preaching of the cross because Jesus did not meet their expectation. And as a result, man's wisdom oftentimes won over. But it won over through disillusionment. And as a result, it had a negative consequence for all those that gravitated to man's wisdom because they will spend an eternity separated from the Lord. It's called perishing. They will perish for all of eternity. But all those that have truly called upon the name of the Lord, He will have saved each and every individual. But it comes through the wisdom of God. It comes through the power of God, not through man. Only when we cry out unto the Lord through repentance. And repentance is necessary. It is important that we recognize and understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And then through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I turn to Him and I turn to His salvation. And I pray this morning as we study this section here in the 1 Corinthians letter that Paul wrote, as we open our hearts this morning to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we will first understand by one man, as Romans 5 and 12 tells us, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Romans 5 and 8 also tells us a very important statement. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look back in our text. Verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, if you step back into the previous part of this chapter, you will find that there was some schism going on. Some were coming around and they were saying, well, you know, I was... Now, whether or not they were baptized by or they were saved under the preaching of, but there was a contention that, well, I was under this ministry of Apollos. I was under this ministry of Peter. I was under the ministry of Paul. I was under the ministry of when Christ Himself was here, because we know that when Christ was here, He was teaching. There were disciples. In fact, when you go and you study in chapter 15, there were some 500 that had seen Jesus in His resurrection. So what we find is that there was a schism going on. And so Paul asked this question in verse 13 of this text. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul said, "The Lord did not send me to baptize. That's not my ministry. My ministry is to preach the gospel." Not with some flowery words, not with some words of my own wisdom, but the content of the preaching, the content of witnessing is to be the cross. The main subject of our lives, the main subject of our conversation is to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Our whole being ought to be about the Lord. And the cross demonstrated the love of God as Jesus came and laid down His life for all to be saved. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there, the first four verses really helps us to understand what the gospel is in its entirety. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now what did he preach? What did he want them to remember? "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This was not Paul's manufacturing some message about how to get saved. Because I will tell you, if you go back and you study the life of Paul, I truly believe that Paul, as he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he was learning himself how what it meant to be a rabbi, because Gamaliel was one of the most premier rabbis of their time. So he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul claims himself, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. No one excelled or exceeded me among my Hebrew brethren. Paul had bought into this idea that you can live by the books of Moses, the writings of Moses. You can live by it. You can earn your way of salvation if you just live by the books of the law. But yet he came to find out that that will not get you into heaven. And so he got a clear understanding of what the gospel was, because he said he received it. And then he says what it was, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. So he came to understand, he fully came to understand what the gospel was, what the preaching of the cross was, and why it was so important for each man, woman, boy, and girl to hear about Jesus Christ. The man that preaches the gospel with words of wisdom, and I'm again going to repeat this statement, makes the cross of Christ of no effect. And I'm talking about those who are listening to it. A man that preaches anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ and the true gospel, he empties the cross of its power. He focuses attention on the flowery things, the descriptive presentation, on some new idea or some dynamic power on the sermon. And when the people leave the service, their attention is not upon the gospel. It's not upon the cross. Their attention is upon the preacher. And again, the cross is emptied of the power that it has because something else was preached. Something else was mentioned. Oh, that was a great preacher. What did he preach about? Oh, he was uplifting. He was uplifting. Well, what did he preach about? Oh, I don't know. It just made me feel good. Again, that means the cross has been empty. Now, I will tell you this. You go out of here, and after hearing one of our messages being preached that was preached about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I don't remember what he preached about, but I tell you is that I heard it. I didn't maybe like it, but I heard it. Why? Because it was the truth. Because it came from God's holy word. There was nothing mixed in. There was nothing added. It was just the purity of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he said this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And again, what I stated earlier, Christ Jesus came and died once for all of mankind. So He paid every human being's sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Going back from Adam in the garden all the way to the last man that's standing here on this earth, He paid for everyone's sin on the cross of Calvary. He died once to pay the payment. The question is, have you received the gift of the payment? Have you received Jesus as your payment for your sin? Peter went on to say this. He says, and bring themselves upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason. Now, their pernicious ways, their flowery tone, there's some preachers that are really good, what I call motivational speakers. Oh, they'll give you some good words, but you never hear the gospel. They'll hear it tell you about how good God is, and they'll also tell you how good you are. And you deserve all the wonderful things of God. I will tell you what you are. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm still a sinner in my flesh. But praise God, I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Peter went on to say, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice that Peter was warning that the way of truth, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. The way of the truth, the way of Jesus shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. With feigned words, meaning words that are uplifting. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, There's going to come a time when people do not want to hear the truth. But they want preachers that will do what? Tickle their ears. Tickle their ears. Make them feel good about just life in general without ever speaking about the fact is that there was a necessary reason that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. It is because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And I will tell you is that there's also as here in what Paul was writing in here in 1 Corinthians in his first letter, in this church of Corinth, it's very likely that some of these folks were focusing on baptism as having some saving property. But I will tell you this, if baptism had any power or any part in saving souls from hell, Paul, he says this, that it would render the cross of Christ void, vain. If you mix anything with Jesus, you have diluted the message of Jesus Christ. You've perverted the message of Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you this, is that what does baptism bring to us? And let's understand it, because it's important. As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, we know from the Great Commission that it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then it says, baptize those who have been won to Christ. Baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. So what is baptism about? Well, it is a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol, but it is not the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the symbol for just a moment. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, remember, there's that symbolism. In the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And that's what baptism shows us. It is the death, it is the burial, and it is the resurrection. And I will tell you, when you came to know Christ as Savior, you have, the Scriptures teach us about it, is that we have died to self, and we've been raised in the newness of Jesus. A couple more verses about this symbolism of salvation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Again, the symbolism. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, the like figure. Again, there's that figure. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, you would say, wait a minute, if I stop there, it almost sounds like a contradiction. Peter puts a parenthetical statement in. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, how did I get the answer? How did I first of all get the good conscience? Because of salvation. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And the answer to that, what do I do next? I follow Jesus in baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So what is baptism now? The likeness. It goes on to say, Peter writes, again, it's still in chapter 3, verse 21, where, so I'm going to read it without the parenthetical insertion, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the symbolism, the baptism shows forth as Jesus was raised from the grave, we too will one day be raised in the likeness and newness of the Lord, in the sense of we too will receive a resurrected body. Verse 18 of our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So what we find here is the cross is the power of God. Now this word in the Greek preaching is logos. And logos literally is the word of the cross. It's a very sharp contrast between the wisdom of words and the word of the cross. Now, I'll explain the difference. The world's wisdom includes many words. In fact, you go, and we'll talk about it here in a minute, but you go there on Mars Hill, and there were many words being spoken there by the Greeks. Many words of man's wisdom. The world's wisdom includes many words, many ways to find the truth and meaning to life, but the word of the cross, the logos, is the only way the truth and meaning of life can ever be found. And I will tell you that when men have followed the ways of the world, instead of following Jesus, they remain in what's called a state of perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not ever perish, but have everlasting life. An individual that gravitates to the wisdom and words of the world will always be in a perishing state without trusting in Jesus. Now, part of the reason why man does not like the wisdom of the cross, they don't like the message of the cross. That man, this message that man is saved through a crucified Redeemer, that's not the way we want to be saved. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus started talking to him about what he must do to inherit eternal life. He said, "It was one thing that you lacked, young man. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you will lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." And it says the man went away sorrowful. Because you see, he did not want what he was banking on was his wealth, his riches, and also their culture of being accepted by God, because God would have been the one to give me all this stuff and bless me. Therefore, I must be accepted. People don't like the message of a crucified Redeemer that requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, as Hebrews tells us. And they also don't like the fact is that the message of salvation is simple. What do you mean I only have to believe? I mean, that's very simple, isn't it? Now, we're not talking about believing just with the mind. Believing is this, is that I have been convicted, I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one that can save me, and I can trust in Him, and He will save me for all eternity. Well, praise God to that. That's what the Bible teaches. The message is very simple. Man does not want the simplicity. Man does not want the simplicity. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now one of the things that we have to look at is that who wanted to follow a man that was put on, who was charged with being guilty of some major crime and put on a cross? Who wanted to follow a man after that? I mean, come on. Do we want to follow a crucified man? Many of them rejected that Jesus arose from the grave. What we also find is that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those who are saved, as the Scripture tells us. No other message on earth can reconcile men to God and put them under His daily care. There's no one in your most distressful time can you ever turn to other than Jesus Christ. There's no other man that can give you and a perfect assurance of God's daily love and care of living for all of eternity. No other man but Jesus Christ, and He alone can give us that assurance. If we don't have the assurance, I'm talking about children of God, I'm speaking to you directly right now. If you don't have the assurance, first of all, it's important and imperative that you know Christ the Savior. If you've trusted Him, you've truly trusted in your heart, and you don't have the assurance, you need to go to God's Word and look at all of the assurances that His Word tells us. Especially when we read in Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us is that we are saved for all of eternity. In fact, I should have restated, it's not Revelation, it's 1 John chapter 5. It says there's a record, there are witnesses, and the witness is that we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that assures us of salvation. Man cannot give you that assurance. But Jesus, God, it is in His glory, His power, He's the only one who can save you. And I look at that word of power, that dunamis power. He is the only one who can save you, and not only save you, but keep you saved. As I read there a moment ago out of the book of Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, as Paul was preaching there in Athens, it's recorded in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry." And again, after man's wisdom, after man's ways, after man's idol worship. Therefore, Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. He brought strange words about Jesus and the resurrection. And they struggled with that, with understanding that, because in their heart and their mind, they had already given some assent and they were to be accepted by the gods with a bunch of S's on the end of it. A lot of gods, because idolatry was rampant there in Athens. The wisdom of men, the ways of men, the words of men. And yet this lone voice came preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. Look at verse 19 and 20 of our text. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I will tell you. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles back to, or go back to, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. But go back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 29. And I want to drop down to verse 13 of this text. So Isaiah 29, starting in verse 13, I'm going to read down to verse 16. It says this, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And notice what it said. They, there in verse 13 of Isaiah 29, they had come to me with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart was far away from me, and they had given in and they were being taught by the precepts of men. The precept, the teachings, the commandments of men. Not the teachings and preachings of God. Verse 14 goes on to say, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. In other words, the Lord's going to find you out. And their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed any of him that framed it, he had no understanding? So we find in the Scripture that the Lord, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, tells us in His Word, is that the words of wisdom, the wisdom of the wise, is going to be destroyed. They will never lead you to salvation because they are of men. Those words are of men. In fact, in Jeremiah 89, Jeremiah writes, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in there? Now I want to ask you, how does the cross destroy and make foolish the wisdom of men in the world? So how does the cross destroy it? Well, first of all, it exposes the fallacy of man's reasoning and wisdom. Let me explain. You know, man seeks to conquer evil through science. I will tell you, with all this COVID-19 stuff that's going on right now, what are we trying? What do we always hear? You got to go with the science. You got to go with the data. Man is, and then even the ills of the world, you got to go with science. You got to go with data. You got to go with technology. And then there's the religion of the human effort. And what I'm talking about there, the religion of human effort, is humanism. We can just reason things out. We can have logic and we can kumbaya and make the world a great place. You see on bumper stickers. You see on bumper stickers that go down the road and they say, they have it spelled out with all these different symbols of coexist. Coexist. How can we coexist when there is one true God? Not many true gods. Not many Allahs, not many Buddhas, not many Confucius, not many of this, not many of that, not many popes, not many, I don't care what you call it. How can we coexist? Because if we coexist from the perspective is that there are multiple gods, multiple ways of going to the Father, if it's not through the Son, if we take the Holy Spirit out, if we take the Father out, if we take Jesus out, we have no triune being. And if we allow man to have his input, we have made the cross of Jesus of no effect. It's not going to have the power. But the Lord says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So man's evil way, or his ways of getting over evil and technology and using it is not going to avail anything. It will never give salvation. Oh, you may come up with a cure for something, but I will tell you that cure has only lived as long as we're on this earth. Because once this earth is done, that cure is gone, and you're done. But what did it gain you? How many more years did it give you? What is the average life expectancy on this earth? 70, 80 years, roughly? Some people live longer, some people live less, but on average, 70, 80 years. So you find is that, what did we accomplish? Because you didn't address what was needed, which is the spiritual side that only can be taken care of through Jesus Christ. The cross also exposes the fallacies of man's search for love and joy and peace. And that's what people have been doing throughout the annals of time. They've searched for love, joy, and peace in all the wrong places. But I will tell you, you can have true love, true joy, and true peace when you trust in Jesus, who went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And I will tell you, the cross gives us assurance. You know, the Apostle Paul said, absent from this body, present with the Lord, you and I, as children of God, can also say the same thing. This body may be riddled with cancer, it may be riddled with this or that, but I will tell you one day, I am going to die. It's appointed unto man, each and every one of us, to die. But I will tell you, the moment I die, I know where I'm going to go. Can you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance? You do if you know Jesus as Savior, because the cross tells us that. Jesus did not stay in that grave. He arose from the grave to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid that sin debt. But again, what the cross of Christ does, it gives us assurance, not in man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is if you just live good, you do good, you'll get good. The Lord tells us, you live good, you do good, you'll get death. The Lord tells us if you trust in Jesus, who did good, who lived good and did good and died for good, you can have eternal life. You can have joy, you can peace, you can have the long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. But you cannot give it of your own accord. Science, technology, education, good works will never get you there. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 clears that up for us. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus also stated in John 5:24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, always tense, always hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The very moment that you trust in Jesus, the very moment you accept the gospel, the preaching about Jesus, you have been passed from death unto life for all of eternity. And so what we find here is that Jesus came. He came, He died once and once for all. God sacrificed His own Son for us. And think about the love there. How much love it took for Him to sacrifice His own Son. Jesus was sent. As again in John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave, that He sent Jesus. He sent Him, His only begotten Son, to do what? To die on the cross of Calvary. And that is the preaching. Jesus paid our sin debt, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is the wisdom? What is the wisdom of the world? Well, look at verse 21. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now think about that. How many people don't know God because of the wisdom of the world? How many people don't know have ever heard? You know, one of the things I was thinking about this morning, even in Sunday school, Brother Ryan was speaking this morning about the gospel and transmission. You know, we spend a lot of hours in our life today, and this is our current life. Technology is right in our palm. We have a supercomputer sitting in our hand called our phones. And we're on these different social medias. Some of it could be Instagram, some of it could be Facebook, YouTube, Snapchat, Twitter, and there's probably others, alright? I know there's others. How much time do we ever spend talking about God, talking about Jesus? And I'll tell you, I'm guilty as well. I peruse through, post very little, but my point is, how much time do we ever spend sharing the gospel? How much time? And think about what more we could accomplish if we were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the wisdom, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now I will tell you, preaching is this about the love and the sacrifice. You know, Jesus didn't have to come, but He willingly came. Jesus didn't have to die. In fact, He made this statement. No man can take my life. No man can take my life. He says, I willingly lay it down. He could have called 10,000 angels to pull Him away. He could have called 10,000 angels. And we know that no man could beat Him unless He willingly did it. No man could put a thorn of crowns on His head unless He allowed it. No man could spit in His face and slap His face unless He allowed it. No man could make Him drain out most of His blood before He got to the cross of Calvary. No man could ever have forced Him to lay there and put His arms out so that they could drive the nails in His hands and in His feet. No man could do that. But Jesus voluntarily laid down His life. The cross is the wisdom of God. The cross is the method that Jesus gave, that God gave for us, so that we may have everlasting life. So the payment could be made. Any payment that we would ever make could never justify getting to heaven. For the wages of sin is death. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. But I will tell you, the cross is the power of God to save all who will believe. All who will believe. The cross itself is the only one that can change us. And we know that the Scripture tells us this. In Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you see, we have to be careful with that verse, because it sounds like all I got to believe is that, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe He came and died on the cross of Calvary. I believe that He is God. He's the Son of God. He's a good prophet. I believe that. I believe it. And I've heard a lot of people say, I believe that in my heart, with all my heart, with all my heart. I believe it. Well, I will tell you, sincerity will not get you to heaven. I'll say that again. Sincerity will not get you to heaven. There's a lot of sincere people that are sitting in churches, that are sitting in pews, that have said, I believe, but they've never trusted, because verse 10 goes on to tell us, and I think this is an imperative understanding we need to have. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart has to be cut. The heart, and I'm talking about the spiritual heart. That's why Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart. There has to be a conviction. There has to be a tearing. There has to be a cutting to understand that we are sinners, that we need to repent and trust in Jesus and preach the cross of Jesus Christ. So there is that conviction that the Spirit of God brings us through the preaching of the Word of God. And as a result, that verse also says in verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I can't do it alone, but with Jesus I can do everything. In other words, that Jesus can save me. He alone can save me. And as a result, it makes me a child of God. Nothing that I ever did, but what He did. And as a result of becoming a child of God, this new creature, I can do all things through Him. I can do all things through Him, but I couldn't do anything without Him. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth then, I'm a child of God, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And that's why when we hear the simple message that many reject, and Romans 10 and 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's where that belief comes in. And that's what verse 21 it says. It says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It pleased God by the foolishness. Paul didn't want to talk about baptism until baptism came after salvation. Paul wanted to talk to the individual about their need of salvation. Because you see, that baptism will never save you. I know there's some organizations or denominations, churches that believe that baptizing a baby will wash away that original sin. I will tell you, nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash away that original sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will ever wash away that original sin. Look at verse 22 of our text again. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Christ was preached. When we look at Him as being crucified, it became a stumbling block of the Jews. They couldn't get over it. They had such a conceit that their expected Messiah was going to be some great temporal piece, a prince rather, that He was going to come in on riding some stallion. He was going to come in and conquer them in the sense of conquering Rome and getting Israel out of on the throat of the Roman people. They didn't want to pay taxes. They didn't want to be subservient. But I will tell you, they have been subservient ever since Babylon. Babylon's, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And why were they in that state? They were in that state because they turned away from God. They were idol worshippers. They had turned away from God. Instead of being, as the Scripture in Hebrew tells us, that they were supposed to be the church of the wilderness. They were supposed to be the one that was spreading the love of God. They were supposed to be ones that were sharing the love of God. They were supposed to be the ones that were giving the history of the look at what God did for us, in the sense of bringing us out of Egypt and setting us up, bringing us through the Red Sea, bringing us into the Promised Land. Look at what God is doing. And I will tell you, if He did it for us, He will do it for you. But you've got to trust in God. You've got to trust in His saving grace. But they didn't do it. And this man comes on the scene. John came on the scene. John the prophet, John the baptizer. He came on the scene and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And he was speaking about Jesus. Jesus didn't look like they wanted Him to look. He came out of towns that they didn't want to know about because they did not align with their thinking of who this Messiah should be. So, and then especially when Jesus was put on the cross of Calvary, is that what was He looked upon? He was despised. He was rejected. And what did they say? Well, He claims that He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? And that was their argument, their contention all along. They despised Him, and especially that hanging on the tree. Though that whole time, He still loved them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have in Matthew chapter 12, it says this, "And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Now this is the Jews asking for a sign. "And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Christ's crucifixion was a stumbling block to the Jews. But also this message, preaching of the cross, to the Greeks it was foolishness. They laughed at the story of the crucified Savior. In fact, that's what I read there out of Acts chapter 17 when Paul went to Mars Hill. When you read that account, it says many mocked Him. Many mocked Him. They called Him a babbler. They called Him a babbler. In fact, if you were go back and you study about when He was in front of Agrippa, I believe it was Felix, that as he's talking to Agrippa, Felix says, "You're mad. Much learning has made you mad," when he's speaking about Jesus. To the Greeks, The preaching of the cross was seen as foolishness. They sought for wisdom, but it was man's wisdom. They were men of wit and reading. Anything that would come along, they wanted to hear about it. They would put their hand on their chin and they would sit there in that contemplating, I will think about it. Because everything comes by us. We will discern whether or not this teaching about Jesus and the resurrection has any weight or any value. There was nothing, again, in the plain doctrine of the cross that suited their taste. It didn't humor their vanity. It didn't gratify this curious and wrangling temper that they had to find out. What? They probably asked a question like this. What? Hope to be saved by one that could not save himself? And trust in one who was condemned? Now remember, these are the Greeks. Thinking about what had happened to Jesus on the cross. One that was... How can we trust in one that was condemned and crucified as a malefactor? He was a man of mean birth. He didn't have the best. He was born in a manger. A poor condition in life. And then he was cut off by such a vile death. How in the world could we ever follow this man? The wisdom did not give them the wisdom that they were looking for from this man. In fact, again in Acts 17, verse 20, it says, For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Because verse 21 says, For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. The wisdom of man. Now, what's important is to understand who the call. So we've got the... Because it says in verse 22 and 23 that foolishness... the Jews require a sign. Greeks require... They seek after wisdom. 23, but we preach Christ. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. But look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks... Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So who are the called? I will tell you very simply who are the called. First of all, you have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've heard, they that gladly receive the Word of God, the Scripture says, they've been convicted. They've been drawn. The Spirit of God will draw all men unto Jesus. But you see, it wasn't just the hearing. And it wasn't just the being convicted and being drawn. There was the repenting. I realize that I'm a sinner. In fact, the Lord said Himself, as recorded in Luke 13 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. So we find that repentance is required. But you see, repentance is not by itself. It's not done. There's the belief. And the belief means I've been persuaded. I've been persuaded that Jesus is the only one who can save me. And as a result of believing that Jesus is the only one who can save me, I trust in Jesus. So I place my whole faith, my whole trust in Jesus as the only one who can save me. That is who the called are. Because notice what it said, unto them who are Jews and Greeks. What did Paul say? He says, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation, both to whom? The Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles. So we find here in the Scripture that if we've heard, we've been convicted, we are drawn, we have repented, and we have believed, the Lord says we have passed from death unto life. But He also warns us. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, He says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas were there, they were singing and preaching, at midnight the bars shook, the earthquake came. He thought that, the Philippian jailer thought that they had gone, they were all left. Paul says, do thyself no harm. He came in and serves, sirs, what should I do to be saved? His simple answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Scriptures go on to say, and not only was he saved, but his household was saved as well because they heard the true gospel. Look at verse 25, the last of our text. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross proves that God's way is wiser. It is stronger than man's ways. It is wiser and strong because it alone can save a man. Nothing else can save you. Now I will tell you one of the things as a result of trusting in Jesus as our Savior, it tells us this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Man cannot change you for good. Man can do things to change your life for bad, for evil, but man can never change you for good. And if it's applied to good, it's man's goodness. The Scripture says, therefore, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, the old man is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as a child of God, that's why Paul could say, as he wrote in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me at the cross of Calvary. As Paul was reminding the Corinthian congregation that everything they needed to be about was preaching the cross of Jesus. Now again, after an individual is saved, they need to be taught about baptism, why it's important. They need to be taught about what it means to be united with the local New Testament assembly and then to be taught further about the Word of God. But foremost, what they need to hear is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'll ask you in closing this morning, do you require a sign before you're ever going to believe? Are you seeking man's wisdom before you believe? Have you even believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because He's the only one who can, but will, save everyone that trusts in Him. Our prayer this morning is if you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that today is a day of salvation. May we pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. The importance of preaching the cross of Christ, because only through Your Word, only through Your sacrifice, only through Your Son dying on the cross would our payment have ever been made. Without the shedding of blood, none of us would ever have remission of sins. None of us could ever have been reconciled back to You. None of us would ever be saved from perishing. But praise God that Jesus came. He not only died, that He arose from that grave, and He lives to be our Savior. But we must accept that gift of salvation if we're to eternally live for You. Whatever the need is, Lord, we pray that we'll attend to it today. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.